to keep on that, but we're going to take a little bit of a different direction that I didn't really plan on going, but this is where we're headed. We're going to be talking about ways to praise. Now, I want you to know something. You have permission at Journey Church to make some noise every once in a while. It doesn't just have to be at the Grizzlies game, okay, or it doesn't have to be at the baseball game. Although I will say, the people that I sat with this summer, they sang along to the hits, and they sounded great. And they were waving their hands and all sorts of stuff. And I'm going, man, you know, in the church, should we not be excited about what God has done for us? And we serve a God where we don't have to sit there and wait to see if he wins. He's already won. And there's a big difference in that. So at Journey Church, you have some permission to give a shout of victory every once in a while in this house. And so we're going to be talking about seven ways that we praise here at Journey. And we're going to be exploring a little bit in the Old Testament today. How many of you know somebody that is horrible at predicting the future? Like really, they have a gift for it. They're really bad. And I think of people who, this is so interesting you guys are here today. When I was in college, I can remember Trinity Bible College. We, at the time, I believe held the record for the most consecutive losses in collegiate football history. And we were proud of that. Well, some of us were. And I can remember a guy by the name of Sean Hennessy getting up in a chapel, in a morning chapel, to all of us, and he was like, guys, this week, we're going to win. I just know it. And we're like, woo, yay. Everybody got excited. I mean, even our pep band made of a trash can, a saxophone, and a trombone got all excited. And then the game came. And I remember sitting there losing to Martin Luther 49-0 in the first half. Some people are bad at predicting the future. I'm bad at predicting the future. We're going to explore this morning in the Bible somebody who had a God that with God in their side, they were going to be okay. And we're going to start with the word today. We're going to learn some Hebrew. Are you guys ready to learn some Hebrew? The word is yada. So turn to your neighbor, someone next to you, and say yada. You can just throw some phlegm in there somewhere if you want to. That's half Hebrew if you're throwing some phlegm out there. You can go for that. The word yada, I'm just going to take you through a couple things of what yada means. And it's interesting as we're going to be diving into these words over the next couple of weeks that you'll see this in Greek and in Hebrew, that even one word can mean several different things in a different context. And so we're going to dive into a couple of those, but if you put your academic hat on for just a second, yada means to cast, to shoot, to cast down. We're going to explore that in a moment. It means to praise and to confess and to take confession. It means to thank, to express gratitude and to show appreciation. It means to extol greatness of a deity or the deity's work as an act of worship. It means to praise, to express one's esteem or approval. It means to confess, to admit a punishable sin. That's the word yada. And we're gonna explore that just a little bit today in this Bible passage. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're gonna be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm doing something really extreme here this morning. We're gonna be reading through an entire chapter of the Bible. So take your no-dos, whatever it is that you need. We're gonna be diving into this today. I love the Word of God, by the way. Anybody know that? God, I love what the Bible has to say, not just the stories that we read, but how it relates to our life today. And if you've heard me talk about, one of the things I love about the discipleship process is the teaching part of it. And just exploring God's word. And I approach it like a student. For some of you that I've told my story to, the Bible has become so much more real to me in the last few years of my life. And when I was even looking at being a pastor again, God started taking me through a process of look at the Bible like you've never looked at it before. What's something new and something fresh? And I don't know if any of you have experienced this, where you look at a passage and you'll read it, and then it's a popular passage or whatever, and then you'll read it again at some later time in your life, and it'll hit you in a way it never hit you before. And that's what I love about God's word. It's alive and it's active, and it will hit you in a place that you were like, oh man, I wasn't expecting that. And so when we explore the Bible, I want you to explore the Bible with anticipation and expectation of what God has to say to you and to me today. And we're going to start this out, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them were some Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for the battle. I want you to say the words, after this. After this. I don't know if you've ever met somebody in their story, after this. Well, what had just happened? In the previous chapters, Jehoshaphat, who we know is a godly king, Jehoshaphat followed God. But how many know the people that follow God can make mistakes in their life? And Jehoshaphat had made a massive, massive mistake. Instead of trusting God for his protection, he made an unholy alliance with a guy named Ahab. And Ahab was one messed up dude. Anybody ever been around crazy before? That would have been Ahab's wife. Okay? Her name happened to be Jezebel. And what they had done is they had made this unholy alliance. And he did that with Ahab. What happened was they got attacked. Ahab ended up getting killed by a stray arrow from some random dude. Ahab was hoping that he could stay like incognito in the battle. You know, that's when you know you're with somebody great, is when the battle comes, they hide. That's when you know, how many have that friend in your life? That good old fair weather friend that loves you when things are going great, but when the battle hits, they're nowhere to be found. And so you have Ahab who's trying to hide, and in his hiding, catches a random arrow that wasn't even intended for him and takes him out. What they do is they prop him up to look over this battle, and as they prop him up, he dies. And that's the end of Ahab. Great story, right? That's where after this picks up. I don't know if you've ever had an after this season in your life where you're like, what just happened? What was that? Jehoshaphat, what were you thinking? I wasn't. Have any of you ever just been honest enough to say, I wasn't thinking in that one? And here's Jehoshaphat after this, and this massive army is threatening to come against him. They've joined forces against him. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon, Tamar, what is in Gedi. And by the way, if I butcher these pronunciations, just love me anyway. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. If there's something I've seen, a common thread of a true worshiper of God, a true worshiper is a repenter. That seems to be a common thread that you see throughout Scripture. A true worshiper is quick to repent. They're quick to, hey, listen, we're all going to make mistakes in life. The question is, what are we going to do after the mistake? It's not if you are going to make a mistake, it's when you make your mistake. What's the response going to be? Is it going to be a running back to God in repentance, or is it going to be I'm going to defend myself, I'm going to make excuses for why what happened? And what you see here is Jehoshaphat owns it and says, we're going to do a fast. I'm afraid I'm going to seek the Lord. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. They gathered together from all the cities of Judah. They came and they sought the Lord, just like that song that we sang. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He had just put some new judges in place. Before the new court. And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, Are you not in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What you're going to see here is a pattern of praise. First, what he's doing is he's not coming to God right off the bat with the problem. He gets everybody together. Now, they all know that there's this massive army coming. And listen, in our life, there's always some sort of massive army coming. It's never going to stop. As long as you have this person called the devil in play, you're always going to have something coming at you. That's why in the New Testament, over and over, you see guard against, watch out for, those weapons formed against me. Those types of things. The weapons are always being formed. And here you have Jehoshaphat, who gathers everybody together and starts it off with, God, this is our problem. This is what we need. No, that's what he doesn't start off with. He starts with, God, you are the great God. He's attributing to God what is God's. You are the great one. You rule over everything. God, we have no reason to be afraid because the ruler of the world is on our side. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And then he kind of changes gears here. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or the pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. Where the name of the Lord stands, the house is going to stand. And you have Jehoshaphat now kind of going through a little bit of a history lesson. You're going to see this in Israel. When they remember what God has done for them in the past, that God has delivered them, that God has made promises to them that he's fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but how many times in your life where you've gone, God, where are you? I don't see you. And all you're looking at is the problem. And here you have Jehoshaphat taking us through, God, you're great. God, I remember all the things you've done for me. So we're not even to his actual problem yet in the prayer. We're not there yet. And he's saying, God, I remember all the things you've done. I remember your great works. And I know that wherever your name stands, we're going to be okay. No matter what happens to us. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and now and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. What's interesting here is your enemy isn't going to go away just because you ignore it. You ever noticed that in life? Just because you ignore the problem doesn't mean it's going to go away. That problem is different things. That problem might be at work. That problem might be that relative at Thanksgiving that you're already dreading. It's not going away. So here they have the problem returning. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. I don't know if you've ever had this type of relationship before, where you give and you compromise to make the other person happy, and you're always trying to peacemake, and you're always trying to just, hey, can we just all get along here? And then you don't understand why you just got stabbed in the back. There are people, there are enemies who are just existing to destroy you. And in life, we need to understand that as difficult as may seem. Just because we ignore it doesn't mean the enemy stopped ignoring us. And so you have this situation where this enemy is coming to drive us out of your possession. These people that we left alone, God, we didn't touch them. We didn't do anything to them. And now they're coming back to take the possession that you gave us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. A good sign of a worshiper is the acknowledgement that only God can do it. When you realize that you're in a place in your life, and this is what I love about true salvation. True salvation is when you realize, I've got a sin problem. There is nothing I can do about it. I can't defeat it. I can't put a pill on it. I can't go to a 12-step program to get rid of it. Sin is sin. There's only one thing that can get rid of sin. And that first step of worship is when you go, Jesus, I give my life to you. Would you take these sins away? Because this problem I can't take care of on my own. And so you have Jehoshaphat that's going, God, this problem's so big that I cannot handle it. We're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to get destroyed if you don't show up. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. The Holy Spirit showed up. Isn't there something about repenting, coming together in unity, getting your focus on the Lord? There's something about that that the Holy Spirit looks at and says, okay, they're ready. They're ready. The Holy Spirit starts moving in the service. By the way, this form of worship is done in a congregational setting. When you look at the word yadah, it's always in the context of the people, of gathering together. It's the yadah kind of worship is congregational together kind of worship. And so they're all together, and they're repenting. They're remembering what God has done. They're saying, God, there's a problem that only you can take care of. And they get in this, God, would you please show up? You're the only one who can do this. And the Holy Spirit shows up and begins to speak. And there's something powerful when the Holy Spirit begins to speak in an assembly. He said, listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. Rarely have I ever seen in the Bible where God says, boy, you guys should freak out. I don't know what to do. Good luck. How many of you have that Bible verse stitched on your pillow? Good luck. Take care. But some of us live our lives sometimes like that. Like, we don't believe that God's really going to show up or that God's really going to watch over us, and we get afraid and all this other stuff. And the Holy Spirit sometimes needs to come and to remind us, it's going to be okay. I'm on your side. I fight for you. The Holy Spirit shows up in the service. Listen, all of Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Man, if we would just get that. Why is it this that we still struggle with this today in our age where we want to take care of our own problems and fix it ourselves? Something pops up. And we do whatever we can to try and fix it. And we get around people who are fix-it people for us. Oh, if you just do this, or I've got some great advice, or how many of you go on YouTube and watch a tutorial? I think one of the hardest things in our human nature is to just let go and let God have the battle. And that doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it means that we give God the reins to the problem. Listen, when you're riding on the horse of crazy, it's going to take you into crazier whether you're on the reins or not. Why not let God handle that? And so here they are, listening to what the Spirit's telling them. The battle is not yours. Tomorrow go down against them, Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. If I could interject something here, I get pressure on both sides, just so you know, to step in the pool of the political realm. Had lunch with a guy this last week wanting to get me to take a side on something. And you know, if you would just stand up and preach this more or whatever, then people would know who to vote for. If I could just encourage the church with something, if there's something we should be doing, it is praying. You get a vote in November, okay? But in the meantime, pray. Stop trying to fight a battle that is the Lord's. We need to realize that call it what you want, but we're in a spiritual war. You're not going to legislate spirituality. If anything, the church should be on its knees more than ever before in this moment, and we need to be praying. And sometimes we get this, we've got to fight, we've got to do all this. And that's why, listen, that's why when you go fast forward in the New Testament, why people got so frustrated with Jesus. Go out there and beat them up. And you're saying, whoa, wait a second, there's a bigger war waging here. They were told, you will not need to fight in this battle. That would be so hard for me. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Listen, if it's you and Jesus, that's a big enough army. If it's you and Jesus, that's all you need. That no matter what it is that you face in your life, if it's you and Jesus, it's going to be okay. That you don't need to go out and fight. And some of us, how many of us have tried to fight the battle ourselves and got into worse trouble? It hasn't gotten better, it gets worse. And the thing that we fight in us is that, God, I need to do something, I need to fight, I need to do this. I need to have that conversation with that person and tell them how wrong they are. Works every time. And sometimes God's saying, stop engaging in a conversation that's going nowhere and start praying for that person. Lift them up in the heavenlies. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Somewhere in America, somewhere, the memo went out that, hey, true worship is just sitting quiet all the time. And when we look at Israel and how they worship, there was different types of worship. And this type of worship, this yada, is a corporate shouting the greatness of God. It wasn't quiet. It wasn't subdued. It wasn't, well, you know, we're getting a little loud and 12 o'clock's coming. No, this was a shout of praise to the Lord. Somebody got excited in Israel. Somebody started waking up to the fact of, wait a second, this God that we serve, this God that we just heard from, this great God is great enough that let's stand up and begin to shout our praise to the Lord. The shout of victory, and this is really important. Too often, Christians, we proclaim the victory after the battle in our life. This is Israel proclaiming victory before the battle. Before the battle's been fought, they're proclaiming victory already. The God that we serve is big enough. And in our life so much, we need to be thinking that way. Hey, God, I'm going to praise you after you win this victory for me. No, you're going to praise God before the victory. You're going to praise God when the horde is coming. You're going to praise God when that wall is right there. You're going to praise God when you don't see an answer. You're going to praise God when there's no reason why this should work. You're going to praise God. The victory is coming. And that is what Jehoshaphat is doing, is he's leading the congregation. This isn't just him by himself. Remember, Yadah is a corporate worship. He's having the nation of Israel proclaim victory before the battle. And they begin to do that. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yada. Okay, it's about to get, like if we had people like with a military background that weren't Christians and they were reading this, they'd be like, what are they doing? Usually when you get ready for battle, you know, you get your uniform on, you get your armor on, you get your battle suit and all your guns and all that, the tanks and whatnot. They're getting dressed for a worship service. Okay, guys, we're going to assemble our army and the choir's going to go out first. I mean, what would you think if Schwarzkopf said that back in Iraq? Okay, guys, we're going to overwhelm them with singing. We put together this amazing choir, and they're going to do fantastic. We're just going to send them on out there. Kind of an aside to this, I think I mentioned this a while ago, but one of the greatest sermons that I ever heard was about how the world sees someone who is in that peace that passes understanding. They don't get it. And it's what they did is they brought out an air mattress on the stage. And they laid on the mattress for about a minute and didn't say anything. Got a little awkward in the room. Listen, like corporate silence, like 15 seconds of corporate silence is like 5 minutes, it feels like. And so he's up there and he's on this air mattress and he's just up there just hanging out. And we're all looking at him like, what are you doing? And after about a minute, he looks up and he says, and you're looking at me how the world looks at me when I'm sleeping and resting in the midst of a storm. They don't get it. Like, why would you do that? And here's Jehoshaphat, and he's saying, okay, guys, we're going to get the choir ready. I wonder if maybe there might have been some people going, do you think we should bring out like some soldiers? Oh, no, we've got the soldiers ready. So they get this great choir ready, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. Oh, that happened in another battle too, earlier in the Old Testament. Something about Jericho. And he said, this is what you're going to sing. This is what you're going to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. It doesn't say barely defeated, routed. The word routed is Hebrew for routed. Destroyed completely. Saw that yesterday. I think it was Tennessee versus somebody 67-0. Routed. Trinity Bible College against Martin Luther. Routed. Didn't stand a chance. And that is what happens in this battle. They begin to sing praise to the Lord. They begin to just lift up and shout up the greatness of our God. And God showed up. And God defeated a great army without Israel doing anything. And this is, and I take this away from this story, is why did Israel keep going back and back and back into the sin and back into getting themselves in trouble? When you witness something like that, wouldn't you want to say for the rest of your life, I'm on Team God's side? But what happens and what we keep forgetting in our lives today is that we have an enemy that is always coming and always coming and always coming and always coming and looking for any weakness in our lives. And so if we forget this pattern of praise in our lives, we are opening doors for the enemy to come in. When our prayers are more about the complaints of our lives and the praises of what he's done, we're opening a door. And here you have Jehoshaphat remembering the Yada. And the word Yada, the first one that I talked about was throwing stones or throwing an arrow. The word Yada has a militant component of praise to it. It's a praise of victory. It's a praise of it's the same kind of praise that David did when all of Israel was afraid of Goliath. Remember that? And they're all freaking out, this big dude. And David looks at him and says, my God is greater, Yada. And there's a militant component to this kind of praise, that the congregation comes together, whatever's coming against them, and they're going to Yada. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's Yada. I was hoping to go over all seven of the words of praise this morning. That's not going to happen. I did promise Larry that with the change of the service that I would shorten my message a half hour to compensate. It's throwing me off right now because it's 11:05 and I'm going, wow, I'm way over time. I've got 2 hours. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. Forgot one thing here. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. There's two things that I see. You know that a church is putting God first when they stay together. There's something about when you worship one thing, it brings people in unity. There's something about evil intent, evil this, evil that. When it comes and it's chaotic and they end up turning on each other anyway. And I've seen that time after time after time. These unholy alliances form only to, in the end, they end up destroying each other anyway. There's something that Jehoshaphat looks at in all of this worship. There's something about when we worship the same God together, it brings the body together. Brings the church together. It strengthens the church. There's something about when the church goes under persecution or resistance that it brings them together. And if you look at the history of the church, the more persecution it underwent, the more unified it would become. And now you have Judah going through the greatest persecution that Jehoshaphat is going to face. And instead of panicking in that moment, instead of freaking out, instead of saying to everybody, run for your lives and run and go hide in the hills, which is also a human tendency, no, we're going to gather together. And even though the world would never understand, why are you gathered together and just singing praise to the Lord when you've got a horde coming at you? And I'm sure that's why the world doesn't get us. Just give up, guys. The horde's coming. What's going on in our culture? It's overwhelming. Just run for the hills. Just call it a day. Don't put yourselves through this. And here you have a Jehoshaphat that is saying, no, we're not going to run, we're going to stand. And we're going to praise. That's what we're going to do. That's yada. I wasn't planning on this, but a song that we've been singing throughout this audience of one series that we've been doing has been that Christ Be Magnified song, and I'm loving that. But I would love, worship team, if you would come up, I'd love to close with Trust in God today. I want us to do a yada praise this morning as a church. That we're going to stand together, and I realize there's some of you that can't stand, that's okay. It's more of a posture of your heart, okay? But we're going to stand, and in the midst of what we're going through in our world, we're going to stand, and we're going to trust in God. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to proclaim this song this morning, and when you do it, if you feel like shouting, I would tell you it's a good place to do that. It's okay. I give you permission to raise your voice. If you can't sing but you can shout, go for it. If you can't sing, please have someone next to you tell you that you can, okay? Just shout. Just make noise. Joyful noise. That's all the Bible talks about. Okay? But this is one of those moments where I want us to take this time and do a yada kind of praise, a Jehoshaphat kind of praise this morning. Can we do that, church? Come on, if you would, let's stand with me.
I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Thank you.
moment that they would realize that they serve a God that has already won. God, for anybody in this room that is struggling through a situation in life, or maybe there is, it feels like a horde is coming at them, may they rest in your victory today, oh God. And as a church, no matter what weapon is formed against us, we proclaim the victory in this place. God, we believe that you are stronger and more powerful. You are able to overcome. You have overcome. We have nothing to fear. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us, do not be afraid in this moment. Yes. Yes. That no matter what happens in our country, do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. We just stand on that today. God, we love you. And again, I'm reminded, God, of the way you would watch over your people, Israel, the way that you would protect them, the way that you would do great victories. The motive was love. God, everything that you've done for us is out of love. And we thank you for that. God, I pray we'd be encouraged in our hearts today as we leave this place. That maybe for some people, they just need to go home and yada for a while. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God go with you this week. God bless you. We'll see you next week. See you this Wednesday. We'd love to have you Wednesday as we do Bible Engagement Project for the first time.